Let me invite you to take your Bible and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Gracious Father, we come again before your throne of grace with hearts that are filled with thankfulness, and you know our desire that we would be like Jesus. We look forward to the day when he comes in the clouds of glory, and we ask, Father, as we study together today, that our hearts would be made right, and at last we look forward to that glad day when Jesus comes. Bless us this morning. Bless our members who couldn't be here. Draw nigh unto them and give them a Sabbath day blessing also. Thank you, Father, for being with me as I bring the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Let me say that it is not a message as such. It's more a Bible study this morning. I want to talk about the subject of prayer. Much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. And folks, I encourage you to begin the day with God in prayer and end the day with God in prayer. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about prayer, and I'm going to share with you some of these texts this morning. So let's begin in 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And here's a text that I'm sure that every one of you are acquainted with. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If, starts out with, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. I want to look at the subject of prayer this morning, and what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to look at the different kinds of prayer. There's two different types of prayer. There's secret prayer, and then there are public prayers. So let's begin. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This is the secret prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Everybody got it? Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you how? He will reward you openly. As we look at the subject of prayer, we're going to see that it has something to do with our relationship. Now, in order for me to maintain a relationship with Matt or Robert or Carl or Jean or Arlene, what do I have to do? I have to communicate with them. I have to talk with them. I have to fellowship with them. I have to spend time with them. And if you're going to build a relationship with God, you must spend time with Him. And the best way that I know how to spend time with God is reading His Word and prayer. Begin the day with prayer and end the day with prayer. Two kinds of prayer. There's secret prayer. That's where you go by yourself into the room and you kneel down and you stand up, whichever you choose, or sit, lay down, don't make any difference. You spend that time with God. Now, public prayer, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. There's an example of prayers that are given in public. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am where? I am in the midst of them. I'm going to be there with you. I've given you my spirit." Remember, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the Comforter." In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that takes our prayers. He reinterprets them. He brings them before the Father on our behalf. Another one is Acts chapter 12. That's the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Public prayer. Group of people together praying. And then in Acts, another one of public prayers in Acts 21, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. "When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship," and then "When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we went out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and we returned home." Another example of group of people together praying. Now I want to look at what the Bible has to say about the different parts of prayer. The prayer is a prayer that we offer should be divided into several parts. That's if you've got time. Now, if you're in trouble, you don't start off by, "Great God Almighty, you created the heavens and the earth. You put the worlds in space." And you know, you don't start off that way. You might be only, "God help me." And that's all right. But if you've got the time, when you kneel at your bed at night or when you wake in the morning, there are several parts to a prayer that you should give consideration to. The first part of prayer is adoration or praise. We should have praise on our lips when we go before our Creator God. The second part of prayer is confession. The third part of prayer is supplication. Then there's intercession and thanksgiving. Adoration or praise, confession, supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about praise and adoration. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel has something to say about this. Daniel chapter 4. What book did I say? Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 34 and 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the chapter that he wrote in the Bible. Remember, he was an heathen king. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He spent 7 years because of his disbelief. He spent 7 years out there in the field. He was no more than a beast. But when he came to his senses, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And this was the prayer that he made in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So Nebuchadnezzar had a heart that was filled with thankfulness, and he made a testimony of the fact that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is forever. The second part of your prayer should be confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if I've done something wrong to someone in the church, or if I've wronged my wife, it's nice to be able to come and say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake," and name what that mistake you made, but then to be able to be forgiven. You don't have to carry that burden around with you. And the thing is, with God, no matter what you have done, if we confess to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. What a God we serve. And the fact that we can forgive each other, it does something for the relationship, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Then there is the subject of supplication and intercession. And these two, in my mind, they kind of go together somewhat. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These, talking about the disciples, and he names all 12 of the disciples up there in verses 12 and 13. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." Verse 15 says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. So here was a group of people. They were pouring their hearts out. They were in one accord. They had one purpose in mind. And they were there making supplication to God on their own behalf. In 1 Timothy 2, again, it deals with the prayer of supplication. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3. This is a fateful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires... I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So we are to make supplication on behalf of the leaders, not only in the church, but in the community in which we live, in the state in which we live, in the country in which we live. We're to pray for them. James 5, verses 14 through 14 and 15 deals with intercession. What does intercession mean? That's where you're praying for someone else, isn't it? This is the James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the one thing I can say about Sister Bickford is the fact that not only the fact that she loved Jesus, but Sister Bickford believed in prayer. And when she was in trouble, she called for the elders to come together and anoint her. We had done that a couple of times on her behalf. And each time when we left, she felt better. Her old attitude was changed. And by God's grace, things just got better for her. So we should intercede with for others. In fact, when you intercede for others, do you know what it does? We're asking God to do something, and he takes liberty with my request to do something on behalf of someone else. They may know absolutely nothing about it, but the Holy Spirit begins to move in that other person's life, or something good happens to that other person. It's because I have given God now permission to do something on behalf of my friend. That's what happens when we intercede for others. And then we have the prayer should include thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when we come before the throne of grace, we should have thanksgiving in our hearts. We're thankful for what God has done. We confess our sins, then we make supplication and an intercession, and we thank God for what he's about to do on our behalf. Now, what is the attitude to have if you are to have a prayer answered? The Bible says that we are to have a pure heart in Psalm 66, verse 18 and 19. Psalm 66, verse 18 and 19. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So you have to have a pure heart. In order for God to answer your prayer, we have to have this attitude of faith. An attitude of faith. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, But also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, this particular verse used to bother me at one time. How many times have you prayed for something and your prayer wasn't answered, and then you say, well, I knew God wasn't going to do it anyhow. See, we cannot be presumptuous in the prayers that we make. What would be the point in God moving a mountain on my behalf if I really didn't need it moved? We can be presumptuous in our prayer, but we must exercise our faith. He says, if you have faith, this is what I will do for you. We have to have faith in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 3, when we pray in the name of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go, John 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we ask for something in Jesus' name, what does it do? It glorifies Him. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, God the Father, He is pleased to do that which is good for His people. He is glorified when we exercise our faith. He is glorified when we put our trust in Jesus to do what we have asked. And the other thing about the attitude for answered prayer is it must be according to God's will. According to God's will in 1 John. What book did I say? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, it says, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, there are also some conditions for prayer to be answered. We've got to have a forgiving spirit. The Bible says, if you can't forgive what someone has done to you, nor can your Heavenly Father forgive you. So first, we must be willing to have forgiving hearts before the Heavenly Father will forgive us. Matthew 6, verse 14. We must have humility and repentance. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. There must be unity among the believers in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. We read number 20 before, where two or three are gathered together, where there is unity, God hears. God answers these prayers. Another condition for prayer is tenacity. What is tenacity? It's that bulldog attitude. You know, go get 'em. It's similar to persistence, isn't it? Luke 18, 1 through 8, dealing with tenacity. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is good stuff, tenacity. Then he spoke a parable to them. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and God shall not avenge his own elect. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So here's an example of tenacity. She just went day after day or week after week. She persisted in her prayer until that unjust judge avenged, took care of the problem. And the same with persistence. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, dealing with persistence. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So because of the persistence, he wouldn't rise, he wouldn't get out of bed because he was friends with him, but because his friend was persistent, if I'm going to get some sleep tonight, I better get 3 loaves of bread. That's all he needs. Small thing to keep him happy. And then there's intensity in prayer. What does intensity mean? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Intensity in prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you. No, I'm intensity. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. I've gone down to number 11 first. Number 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We are to be intense in our prayers. It's like persistence. And all of what? Put all of myself into it. Yes, absolutely. We are to confidently expect God to do what he said he could do. And of course, we are to pray without using empty phrases. The Eastern religions, they just say these phrases over and over and over. That's not what God wants to hear. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, what are some of the reasons why God won't answer prayer? Because of sin. If you are actively involved in sin, God is not going to answer your prayer. Now, if you are actively involved in sin and you say, God, help me, forgive me, God will do that. But if you're interceding on behalf of someone and your heart is filled with sin or you're participating in sin, the prayer is not likely to be heard. Another reason why prayer is refused is because of selfishness. James 4, verse 3. Sin, Psalm 66, 18, Becky, if you want the text. Sin, selfishness. Selfishness is James 4, 3. Doubt is James 1, verses 5 through 7. Then another reason God don't answer prayer is because of lawlessness. Proverbs 28, 9. Inhumanity of man toward man. Proverbs 21:13, Luke 18:11. Another reason God don't answer prayer is because of pride in your heart. Pride goeth before the fall. You heard that, hadn't you? And then another reason prayer is not likely to be answered if it's done with pretense. Pretense. How about the posture? Some people say God don't hear you unless you're kneeling. But that's not true. Here's the posture for praying. God hears when you pray when you're standing. Nehemiah 9, verse 5. God hears your prayers when you are kneeling in 1 Kings 8, verse 54. God hears the sincere prayer when you're sitting in your chair and you're looking out in your backyard. 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and 17. You can be sitting in your chair, you can be sitting in your car seat, driving down the highway, and you can send up these prayers to God and He will hear you. We can pray while we're bowing our heads in Exodus 34:18. And then we can pray with uplifted hands, it tells us in 1 Timothy 2:8. Now, I want to give you an illustration of what God can do through prayer. And I'm sure every one of you have got a testimony this morning that you could share with this congregation about what God did for you or how God had answered your prayer and what had happened. But we watched a tremendous testimony on 3ABN a couple of weeks ago. How many of you got 3ABN or got 3ABN available to you? How about the Hope Channel? Okay, we got a good number of our people whom that is available. If you got the Dish Network, you get 3ABN. If you have Direct TV, you know, them satellite dishes, you get the Hope Channel. So you can be pretty well covered if you've got one of these different networks out there. Well, anyhow, 3ABN shared this tremendous testimony about a young fellow who grew up in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And he was there. He was the one that was giving his testimony. He's now 44 years of age. He started in the Christian school when in the second grade. He went all the way through church school, and he took 4 years of pre-med. His father was a dentist, and the father wanted both boys to follow in his footsteps. But both boys became rebellious, only this boy even more so. He graduated from Andrews University, but he graduated with a arts degree. And he went out and he began to do construction. But he wanted to experience what life had to offer. He had the same attitude that Solomon had. He talks about that there was nothing that was off limits to him. Drugs, alcohol, sex, he was a womanizer, he said. But one day, he was driving his motorcycle, and as he went through this intersection in town, some car, I don't know whose fault it was, he didn't say, but some car came and hit him broadside, T-boned him. And he says, at the moment, God suspended his life. He saw everything that was happening. He saw his leg, how it was busted in several places, and how it just flew up by his shoulder, and he knew it wasn't supposed to be there. He saw his arm as it went in over the hood of the car, and how it was crushed, and how his ribs were broken. And during this time, he was conscious of all this happening. God slowed his life down that Esau, his whole life passed before him. Now, it's not that God suspended him there and he took all this time to replay his boyhood and you know, what God expected of him and, you know, his godly parents and how they were praying for him and what they were doing for him. But all this passed before him in a few moments. And he also saw the life that he was leading, where he's into bars and drinking and carousing and womanizing. All this passed before him, and he had opportunity to say, God, help me, I'm sorry. And do you know, when he hit the ground, he was still conscious. He was still conscious when the ambulance came by and picked him up. And he was angry with no one, but his heart was just filled with love for Jesus. And even the ambulance people, he began to witness to these people. When they got him to the hospital, he was down in Chicago. His parents lived up in northern Michigan now. They had a 9-hour drive. They would not even call. But all this time, the mother was praying for this boy, that he would change his life. In fact, as they were driving down, she would not call the hospital. She was afraid that the news that they were going to get, that he was dead, because the hospital had already called and said he was in this bad accident. You come, he's probably not going to make it. And he could hear the doctors, he could hear the people talking. When they started to work on his leg, they thought, we're probably going to have to take his leg off. We're not going to be able to save it. He is just broken up so bad. And then he remembers that one of the doctors or one of those said to the other fellow, let's just leave it. We amend as much as we can today, and probably next week we'll go in and reevaluate whether we would take the leg or not. And he says, all through this, he could hear this, but he had peace in his heart. And he says to God, if you want to take my leg and I've got to get around on a prosthesis, that's all right. I still love Jesus. I can still witness about him. He just had an absolute tremendous testimony. And after his parents arrived, he was there. They found him alive. And he gives everything that happened to him. It was because of his mother's prayers and what she did for him. So the point of his testimony was the fact that you may have boys or girls who grew up in the church but left, but don't stop praying. Because even in an accident, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you have time to confess and say you're sorry and ask God to save you. So we don't know what happens, what goes through someone's mind in an automobile accident or something. They can still be saved. God hears our prayers. We give Him permission to work on individuals on our behalf. So pray. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. If you want to be a mighty Christian, you want to be a strong Christian, you spend time in prayer. May God bless us. May God speak to each one of our hearts. Let us take the time to build that special relationship with Him. At last, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, we can be amongst the redeemed. Yes, even the critters come in from outside to hear a message like this. There he is. He's on his way out. Let me ask you to do this. We are in the process. We want to build a new church, don't we? But what's our lack? We still need about $800,000. And this little group don't have it. I don't. God has it. He has the gold and the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills is His. Let's take a moment. Now, let's take a couple of minutes and let's pray together. You can sit, you can stand up, you can kneel down. It is all right with me and it is all right with God if you're talking with Him. But let there be unity amongst us concerning our building project. Let's uplift the new church. Let's take just a couple of minutes and let's pray together. Connie, if you would, you just come and start playing the organ. Give us a couple of minutes and just play the organ softly, and we give everybody an opportunity to finish. Can we kneel together? Can we sit together? Let's pray. Whatever's on your mind, let's uplift it to God, and let's remember our new building project. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.